Amen. 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 God bless you. You may be seated. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Amen. Somebody say the heart of worship. Amen. Amen. Possibly the last installment of this series. Possibly. We'll see. We got some special services coming up. But who knows? I might just pick it up after all that. You all sound very enthused about that idea. Maybe I won't then. Amen. The heart of worship. The heart of worship. Amen. The Lord has been talking to us about the fact that true worship is to assign the Lord alone as the most worthy pursuit, the most worthy endeavor of our living. That's what worship is. We sang the song tonight, He has no rival, He has no equal. And we understand that in reality, absolutely, He has no rival. But how many know sometimes we give Him a rival? We know to Him there is no equal, but how many know sometimes we put an equal? We give Him an equal. And this is what worship is all about. Worship is all about taking down anything that we would equate as being equal to Him and pulling that off the throne and making Him the God of our life. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody said amen. And how many know we have to be very, sensitive to this matter, because sometimes, many times, people of God especially, we may think that God is on the throne when He might not be on the throne. Just because we come to church doesn't mean God's on the throne. Just because we talk in tongues doesn't mean God's on the throne. There may be other things that we are giving more of our heart to, our time to, talent to, treasure to, things that we have established, things that we have exalted above the Lord God Almighty. And so He wants us to be true worshipers. How many want to be a true worshiper? So we know and understand that worship will eventually be demonstrated by our clapping. That is the demonstration of worship, but it is not worship. It only becomes worship when a heart has put God as the preeminent being of their life. And so worship will eventually be demonstrated by our clapping. It'll eventually be demonstrated by our singing, our jumping, dancing, running, whatever it is. But the foundation, the impetus, the wellspring of true worship is a heart that has put God first. Everything else has to flow from that foundational truth. And so this is the concept. This is the mindset. This is the revelation, really, for the last 4, 5, 6 services, however long this has been. It's really just been one main theme that the Lord has just been just continuing to deal with us about from this way and from this way. And look at it at this way. But He is wanting us, and I believe the Lord has spoken to me, and I'll get it towards the end of the message tonight about why He has talked to us about this. I told you a couple of weeks ago when we started that I felt like the Lord, that there was a door, a spiritual door that was open. Remember us talking about that? And I felt like there was a door that was open to us as a church, and that God was wanting to lead us into a next dimension of what He wants to do for us, and take our church to the next level that He has called us to go. And I believe that firmly today, just more so than I believed when I spoke it a couple of weeks ago. And so it is that God is speaking to us about this, because in order to get us to that place, we have to understand how to get there. And we can't have two gods in our lives. And we can't have other things on the throne of our lives. And we can't be distracted by other things that we are claiming to be or patterning to in our lives to be more important than God and God alone. He alone is to sit on the throne of rulership, ownership. The affairs of our heart, the affairs of our soul, the affairs of our mind, the affairs of our emotions, the affairs of our thinking, the affairs of our direction, the affairs of our present, the affairs of our future should all be directed by the presence and the power of Almighty God. Oh, hallelujah. He should be the one that leads us. It can't be our decision. It can't be what we think. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Let me talk to somebody about your family tonight. It can't be about what you think is best for your family or about what you think is okay for your family. It has to be what does God say is right for our family. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It can't be because this is what we've always done. It can't be because this is what we're used to. It can't be because this is the culture of our family. This is just kind of what we've become accustomed to. These are the allowances that we make. These are the things that we allow. These are the things that we give into. These are the things we've established. These are the things we allow into our home. These are the things we don't allow into our home. Listen, those things cannot be defined. Those things cannot be structured by what you think or because of how you were raised or because of the culture in which we live. Those things have to be governed by the presence and the power and the direction and the authority of Almighty God. Somebody said amen. We've got to operate under His authority. Oh, hallelujah. His authority. What does He say is right? What does He want from us? Oh, hallelujah. And that is what we are to do. So He has to be sovereign in our lives. Oh, hallelujah. And so it is that as we know and as the Lord's been talking to us about, if He is going to sit on the throne of sovereignty in our lives, then how many know that that's going to require us to crucify everything else that would try to inhabit that place of our living? Everything's trying to vie for that place. Everything. Anybody ever play King of the Hill? When you were a kid, whatever. Maybe you still do. I don't know. But everybody was vying for the top position. And it was trying to pull down. You got up there for a season and got pulled back down because somebody else was trying to take that place as King of the Hill. Well, God alone should be King of our lives. But all this other stuff is trying to pull Him down. It's trying to pull Him down. And so the only way we can keep Him as the King of our lives is we have to become willing to crucify everything else. We got to crucify everything else. We can't just let it hang around. We can't just let it hang around. How many know if we have something in second place, that's one place away from sitting on our throne? It's one place away. If we allow these things to operate on a certain area of our lives. Now, you know, just understand what I'm trying to say. We shouldn't just cut everything else out of our lives. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with careers. There's nothing. I'm not saying we just cut everything out and, you know, live here at the church. But I'm saying we have to have an understanding that there are things that are vying for that top part of our lives. I don't guess you necessarily have to raise your hand, but even right now as I'm talking, you know of two or three things that are trying to get to that place in your life. In the last couple of weeks, as God's been talking to us, those things have become realities in your life. And the Lord has shown you and the Lord has spoken to you about this particular thing and that particular thing that is trying to control and is trying to operate in that place of control. How many know bitterness can be what is the God of your life? Whatever controls you is the God of your life. How many know jealousy can be the God of your life? See, here's the problem with church folks is we start talking about this stuff and we automatically start thinking about like satanic stuff, voodoo stuff, Ouija boards, right? We automatically start talking about like the big sins and crazy stuff, you know, like adultery or witchcraft or whatever. And a lot of times we exempt ourselves from this kind of teaching because we say, we're not doing none of that stuff, so I don't have any other God in my life. I'm not worshiping any other God in my life. But we don't realize and understand that bitterness can be a God. We don't understand that jealousy can be a god. We don't understand that money can be a god. Oh, hallelujah. All of these things can be a god. You say, well, how can they be a god? If they control you, then they are your god. Whatever controls us is our master. Oh, hallelujah. And so if we live out our life because of how jealousy wants us to live out our life, then the master of our life is jealousy. And God is not on the throne. Jesus, help us right now. Bitterness and anger and resentment. Bitter about things. Bitter about the church. Bitter about this person. Bitter about me. Bitter about whatever. And we're bitter about stuff. But then we still want to say that, no, man, I serve God. But, you know, I'm a worshiper, and I'm praying, and I'm coming to church, and all this kind of stuff. And this is what God's trying to talk to us about, because it's possible to come to church. It's possible to talk in tongues and not have God as the God of your life. Because bitterness, somewhere along the way, somebody hurt you. Somebody said something, or somebody didn't say something. You just thought they said something, which is, by the way, most of the time. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. A side note, I pastored a long time, and what I've seen is most church issues isn't what somebody said. It's about what somebody thought they said. It's not about what somebody did. It's about what somebody thought they did. And see, what happens is the enemy uses these things to cause a root of bitterness to come in, and that root of bitterness grows and grows and grows until it begins to sit on the throne of our life. And everything we look at and think about and how our lives are dictated, I don't know why I'm staying so long on this point, but all of it is captured by and mandated by a spirit of bitterness. So then it's our God. It's our God, and God's saying, listen, I can't do what I want to do in you and through you if you have another God in your life. So you have to be willing to crucify everything that's not like me in order for me to rule and reign in your life. So what's giving you direction? What is directing your thoughts? What you think about every day? How many know we are to take captive every thought to the word of the Lord? That means that God and the word of the Lord is sitting on the throne of my thought process. But what am I thinking about, and what are you thinking about? And if what we're thinking about does not align itself to the word of the Lord, then that means we have another master controlling our thought processes. We've allowed another master to control our thought processes. Oh, hallelujah. A very good litmus test for who our master is just to take an introspective look at what do we think about most days. Because what we think about most days more than likely is going to be what is leading us and what our master is. Is this all right? And so we understand that in order to become what God wants us to become, in order to put God as being first in our lives, we have to become willing to crucify everything in us that does not look like him. Because there can only be one, somebody say one, that sits on the throne. Let me show you what this would look like in regards to worship. Take you to the word of the Lord now. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. If not, you can read along with us on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12. Also, the Levites, which were the singers, I'm going to say the singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. And with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and with the cymbals and with the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory, somebody say the glory. Is that what we want? For the glory of the Lord had filled house of the Lord. The house of God. I need you to see first, very specifically, the Bible tells us where the singers were standing. The Bible tells us that they were standing at the east end of the altar. And when the Bible speaks here of the altar, and what we have to understand about altars throughout Scripture, many times, and it's not necessarily wrong, it is true to a certain degree. When we talk about an altar, many times we think of a place of prayer. But when you look in Scripture, most of the time when it speaks of an altar, specifically in relationship to what we're reading about here in 2 Chronicles, when it speaks of an altar, it's not speaking of a place of prayer, it's speaking of a place of death. It's speaking of a place of sacrifice. So the altar was the place where that which was alive was then brought with the sole intention of it dying. That was it. That was the whole purpose of it coming to an altar, was to die. There was no alternative. There was no plan B. There was no other opportunity. It was brought with the sole intention of it dying. And here we see that the singers were specifically directed to be in right relationship with the altar. You have to stand in this specific spot, which as you stand in this specific spot, puts you in right relationship with the altar. It puts you in right relationship with the place of death. It puts you in right relationship with the place of dying out. Understand, they could not stand wherever they wanted to stand. In regards and in relationship to the altar, they were not given the choice, just go stand whatever place in regards to the altar you want to stand. They had to be an exact position and the exact relationship that had been ordered of them in relationship to the altar. For when they were, that is when they're singing. That is when they're playing, caused the glory of the Lord to fill the house. Oh, hallelujah. But what you have to understand is this. They're singing. Could have sounded the exact same way that it sounded that day. Their playing could have sounded the exact same way it sounded that day. But if they were not positioned properly in obedience to this place of death, then the glory of the Lord would have never been made manifest in that house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Why? Because it was not their talent that brought the glory of the Lord into the house. And it was not their ability that brought the glory of the Lord in their house. And it was not their harmony and their practice and everything that they've done that brought the glory of the Lord in the house. It was the fact that they were standing in right relationship to the place of death and to the place of sacrifice. And hear me in the Holy Ghost. If we want the glory of God to fall in the same like manner, then you and I also have to become willing to be obedient in our relationship with an altar of sacrifice and with an altar of death and with an altar of repentance. Oh, I love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not interested in talent. I want the glory of the Lord. I'm not interested in how good it sounds. I want the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in all that other stuff. I want the glory of the Lord to fill the house. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And here's what I know. What I know is this, I've heard some amazing, talented musicians and singers get up and demonstrate that talent and feel zero glory. And then you get somebody up there that can't carry a tune in a bucket. We might have talked about this the other day, but they began to sing. And when they began to sing, the glory of the Lord fills the house. You say, what was the difference? The other people were talented. Yeah, but this individual was in right relationship with an altar of sacrifice in their life. Come on, Jesus. And that's what brings the glory of the Lord. Church, I want the glory of the Lord to fill this platform. I want His glory to fill these altars. I want His glory to fill these pews. I want His glory to emanate out of this sanctuary into the foyer. And the only way that's going to happen is because we get a people that say, I want to be in right relationship with an altar in my life. Woo! Constantly adjusting, constantly moving, constantly working in order to make sure I am in right relationship with an altar of sacrifice in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Their standing was in accordance to where the altar was. They walked into the room and they said, where's the altar? There's the altar. So now the altar tells me where to stand. I don't get to stand where I want to stand. The altar tells me where to stand. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. The altar tells me where to go. The altar tells me how to operate. The altar tells me how to conduct myself. The altar tells me how to live. The altar tells me how to dress. The altar tells me how to talk. The altar tells me who I should connect myself with and who I need to get rid of in my life. The altar tells me what I should be watching. The altar tells me what I should be listening to. The altar tells me what I should be looking at. The altar tells me who my friend should be. It's all about the altar. If I'm in right relationship with the altar, I'll know where to stand. And if I'm standing where I'm supposed to stand, I'll be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And a worshiper, a true worshiper. Come on, put your hands together, give Him praise. Jesus, help us. So it is. I want to just carry out that thought just a little further now. The writer of Psalms enlightens us a little bit concerning the construction of this altar. When he writes this in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 27, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. So here we find, if you could try to picture this in your mind's eye, this altar that was there, and the Lord had instructed them on the four corners of this altar. He asked them to build what would look like horns coming out from the four corners of the altar. And what you have to understand is that those were not put there for aesthetic purposes. They were not put there just in order to make the altar look good or look appealing or look appeasing. The purpose of those horns was so that they could have something to tie live animals to the altar. You got to understand, they didn't bring dead animals to the altar, because if they were already dead, there was no need for the sacrifice. They brought live animals, and you couldn't just put a live animal up there and then expect them to just stay there. So the Lord instructed them to put these horns on there so that they could take the animal and lay the animal on the altar and then tie the animal, and then from the animal tie it to the horns so that those animals could be tied down so that they could be sacrificed. But the writer of Romans, when giving instructions to you and I, would say this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is referencing the fact that in order to be acceptable unto God. We need to have a willingness to tie ourselves to that altar of sacrifice so that our flesh can be crucified. He said, you are a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that's alive. But in the Old Testament, when there was a live sacrifice, it had to be tied down. But what we have to understand is nobody's going to tie us down but us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, turn to your neighbor and say, that means you, that you put your body, your life, your living on the altar as a living sacrifice. Come on, Jesus. In other words, he's not going to force us to make that sacrifice. If we don't want to make it, we don't have to make it. He's not going to put us on the altar, hold us on the altar, and crucify that which needs to be crucified. He's not going to force us and put us in a position beyond our ability to control so that he can begin to cut away everything in us that is not like him. He's not going to coerce us in some form or fashion and manipulate us in some way in order to get us to repent of the things that do not look like him. No. He said, I want to know if you're willing to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Will you crawl up on the altar yourself? Will you tie yourself to this altar? Oh, Jesus. Will you be willing to stay, live out your life on that altar? It's quiet now. So that every day, I can cut something else out of your life. See, here's, I'm not even going to say our problem, even though it is our problem. Let me just make a personal, Pastor Ron, this is my problem. My problem is this. My problem is I get up on the altar, but then I crawl back off the altar. Y'all are a whole lot more spiritual than me. See, this is my problem. He said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is something you have to do. You have to be willing to tie yourself every day. Live on that altar. And the issue I have is that I'll stay on the altar a good couple weeks sometimes. Then I untie myself. And then I walk on down so that I can do what I want to do. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Anybody else there? So it is that the Lord is trying to talk to us tonight and trying to help us understand the fact that his desire is us to tie ourselves on that altar and then just stay. Stay. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not convenient. I know it's not comfortable. Altars are never comfortable. Altars are never convenient. Altars never fit in to our daytimers. I don't know who actually has a daytimer anymore, but I'm going to have to take that out of my preaching vocabulary. I took out pocketbook a little while ago. I need to take out pocketbook. What pocketbook? But how many know an altar is never comfortable? It's never convenient. It's never what we would like to do necessarily in our flesh. But the Lord is saying, will you be willing, you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice and just tie yourself to that altar and just live there? Just live there. I didn't ask you to tie yourself to the altar for just a period of time, because at that point, that's when you begin to think that you've arrived. You see, that's the point when you begin to think that because you've repented of a few things and you're not where you used to be, then you must have arrived at where God wanted you to be. So you untie your arms and your hands and you walk down off the altar thinking that you are righteous. And the Lord is saying, no. Just because you're comparing yourself to where you used to be doesn't mean that that's where I want you to be. You're better than where you were, but you're not, you haven't gotten to the place I'm trying to get you. And the reality is the place that he's trying to get us to is that day when we hear the trumpet sound. Come on, somebody. And we're caught away to be with him. And when our bodies become heavenly bodies, in a place of no more sin and death and dying, that's when the process is going to be complete. And that's when we're no longer going to have to be on an altar, because the staying on the altar is what allowed us the opportunity to one day walk on streets of gold. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody's got to be willing to stay on an altar. Stay on an altar. Now, this is in my notes, but let me say this. Do you want to know when the greatest battle is? The greatest battle is after the battle. Let me tell you what I'm trying to say. The times I get to hit the hardest, and I know this is true for you too, is after the greatest service. It's after the moment when I've given my greatest effort and energy into ministry. And I've given it my all, and man, the place was going nuts, and I'm preaching, and God's helping, and everything's wonderful, and people are being touched and saved and blessed, and then comes the next morning. Ooh. You see, but here's the challenge. I feel like I'm helping somebody right now. See, because here's what we do. What we do is because we're on a spiritual high, we think we can get off the altar. I'm on a spiritual high. I just did this. I just did that. I just operated in the gifts. I just gave tongues interpretation. I just preached the message. I just prayed for the sick, and I saw them healed. I just did this, that, or the other. Man, I'm doing really good. So you know what? I don't know that I need to be on this altar, so let me let down. Let me let down myself a bit from this requirement. Because after all, I'm flying pretty good right now. And then all of a sudden, because we've taken ourselves off the altar, it's amazing how fast we can go from a spiritual high to a sinful low. Am I talking to anybody right now? It's amazing how far we can fall quickly.